as is our custom on Sunday morning and Sunday night, we just move through the books of the Bible. And this morning we're in the book of Philippians, which is in the New Testament. So if you turn to the book of Philippians, we're going to go to the fourth chapter. And we are almost finished. We're going to look at almost all of the balance of this chapter this morning, and then we'll finish it up in a couple of weeks. A week from today is Mission Sunday. Correct, Stan? Yes. And so we'll take one week break, and then we'll come back and wrap the book of Philippians up. But if you would please turn to chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 15 through verse 20. So if you could stand, please. Just our custom here, we stand when we read the scriptures, and there's an outline provided in the worship folder if you want to take some notes. So Paul writes to his friends in Philippi, and he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Father, we bring you our time now in the Word. It is your Word. And if we want to hear your voice, this is where we go. And so speak to us through it now this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a sit. So through the years, I have appreciated different men's ministries, and Chuck Swindoll is one man whose ministry I've appreciated. Chuck was down in Southern California when I was a student at Biola. He was at E.B. Free in Fullerton for a number of years, then moved to Dallas, Texas, become the president of Dallas Seminary. He is now the Dallas Seminary chancellor or something like that, I think. But he also pastors a church, Stonebriar Community Church, which is in the greater Dallas area. And he's a prolific author. And so I want to share with you a story just to introduce the subject at hand this morning, which he tells. And maybe you've heard it, but it's a great story that illustrates a truth that this passage teaches us. Shortly after World War II, the saddest sight for American soldiers who were picking up the pieces in ravaged Europe was that of little orphaned children starving in the streets of those war-torn cities. One soldier driving along in his Jeep spotted a little boy with his nose pressed against the window of a pastry shop. Inside, the cook was kneading dough for a fresh batch of donuts. And the hungry boy stared in silence, watching every move of the baker. The soldier pulled his Jeep to the curb, got out, slipped over to the side of the boy. And through the steamed up window, he could see the mouth-watering morsels as they were being pulled from the oven, piping hot. The boy salivated and released a slight groan. The soldier's heart went out to the orphan. "Son, would you like some of those?" And the boy was startled and said, "Oh, yes, would I?" So the American stepped into the shop, bought a dozen, put them in a bag, walked back to where the boy was, who was standing in the foggy cold of that London morning. He smiled, held out the bag, and simply said, "Here you go." As he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. So he turned around, looked back at the little boy, and he heard the little boy say, "Mister, are you God?" Interesting story, because it illustrates a pretty powerful point that Paul gets at in this text this morning. We are never more like God than when we give. We are never more like God than when we give. John 3:16, you know the verse, say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave." That's all we're going to say. That he gave. Or there's another passage In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote this in verses 1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you." We're never more like God than when we give. God is the ultimate giver. And in our text today, and in 2 weeks, we're going to see an interesting truth taught to us. And it's this idea that God reciprocates when we give. We give, and then he gives back. That's not our motive for giving, being, well, if I give, he gives back. That's not our motive. But he practices this idea of reciprocation. You give willingly, generously, sacrificially, lovingly, and I will respond accordingly. And we're going to see that developed on a couple of different levels in the passage before us this morning. And this morning, I'd like to look at two of the points on the outline. Number one, we're going to look at past generosity. Paul's going to reflect upon the Philippians and their past financial assistance of him. And then number two, we're going to look at present provision. He takes the occasion to write a thank you note because they had recently sent him a gift. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about giving. And of course, everybody immediately wants to get up and leave at that juncture. What? We're going to talk about money in church? Yeah, we are. You know why? Because it's biblical. And here we are in this passage. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this. So let's begin by looking at verses 15 and 16, because what we see there is past generosity on the part of the Philippians towards the Apostle Paul. So he ends this letter. He wraps this letter up with like a thank you note to his friends in Philippi for supporting his missionary endeavors. And he begins by reflecting on their past generosity. He begins by remembering what they had done years before, probably close to 10 years before. Look at verse 15. He begins with these words, "You yourselves also know Philippians." He's assuring his readers. He's assuring his friends in Philippi that he remembers well their previous financial help. He has not forgotten it. He had not forgotten their past assistance. And in these two verses that we're going to be looking at here, 15 and 16, he specifically notes when that took place. When did you in the past help me? He begins, first of all, by noting it was at the first preaching of the gospel, meaning you gave the first time when I came to Philippi and I preached the good news. We read about that in Acts 16. And that's when the church was founded. His first convert was a woman named Lydia, who was a rather wealthy lady who sold purple. And she additionally had a large household, and several in the household came to know Christ as their Savior because of Paul's preaching and teaching. A little later on in the city of Philippi, there was a young girl who was used by her master. She was a servant girl. She was used by her masters to predict the future because she was demon possessed. He cast the demon out of her, and she too became a follower of Jesus, and she too became a member of the church at Philippi. And then, of course, there was the Philippian jailer. He was a Roman soldier who was responsible for watching the jail in which Paul and Silas were incarcerated in, and he eventually came to know Christ as well. And so those were the beginnings of the church. And he says, "I remember back in the very beginning, and you gave to support my ministry." And then he said, "Even after I left Macedonia." Macedonia is like the northern province of modern Greece. It's where Philippi was located. And he said, "I remember even when I left, I had to go to other locations and preach the gospel. And when that occurred, you took up a love offering, if you will." We take love offerings up here all the time, don't we? For missionaries, for guest speakers. It's a very appropriate thing to do. The church at Philippi did that apparently for the Apostle Paul to send him on his way. And then he said, "No church shared with me, but you alone." At that time, as he goes back 10 years, as he reflects about his time in Philippi and then his time as he left Philippi and went into other areas to preach the gospel, he said, "At that time, there were no other Christian assemblies. There were no other churches that gave to support me. There was just you." And God used the church at Philippi in a unique way and at a crucial time in Paul's life to meet some of Paul's material and physical needs. And then he goes on and he uses an interesting phrase. He says, "In the matter of giving and receiving, This is the first of several financial or commercial terms that the Apostle Paul uses now in this little brief section of Scripture as he writes to the Philippians, and he thanks them for their financial assistance of him. And so this is the very first one. And he uses it to describe the Philippians' giving. He viewed the relationship with Philippi as a two-way street. It's interesting. It's a two-way street. As Paul gave them spiritual teaching, they gave him monetary gifts. As he fed their souls, they supported his missionary work so he could dedicate full-time service to the preaching of the gospel, to the establishing of churches, to the teaching of the word of God to Christians to help them grow. This also appears to be a gentle reminder from Paul that to support God's full-time servants is not at all out of line. It's very appropriate for churches to take offerings and to use a portion of those offerings to support those who dedicate full-time service to shepherding them. It's very biblical. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel." In other words, so you dedicate yourself to the preaching of the gospel, you should be supported so you can do that. Because you're called to do that, you're gifted to do that. Or over in Galatians 6:6, the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches scattered throughout Galatia, and he said to them that you should share with those who teach you the word of God. They teach, you give. And that's what Paul is saying here about the Philippians. I have taught you, I am teaching others, and you give to support so that I can do this full time. I can do it vocationally. And then he recounts another occasion. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So the Philippians had sent at least two more gifts when he was in the city of Thessalonica. So they helped him when he was in Philippi. They helped him when he left Philippi, left Macedonia, went into other regions like Achaia, which is the southern part of Greece. And even when he was in Thessalonica. And this probably occurred on his second missionary tour. That's when the Church of Philippi was founded. The Church of Thessalonica was founded. And it occurred on a regular basis. The Philippians had established a regular pattern of giving to the Apostle Paul. They had given to him several times. And their continued support of Paul was a demonstration of their affection for him and for the ministry that he carried on. Now let me talk practically about what we learn from this first point. Because we can see from the practice of the Philippians, from its earliest days, the Lord taught his church to give to support his work. 2 Corinthians is another passage where Paul addresses this issue. This is 2 Corinthians 8. And let me just read the first three verses. Because Paul is talking about this concept of giving to support the work of God. He writes to these believers, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God." Clearly in mind here is a monetary gift, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. So he's talking probably about the church at Philippi and even a few other churches in this greater Macedonian area. And he's reflecting on their generosity and giving to support the work of God. And he said they did it even beyond what they really possessed. In other words, even in their poverty, they gave. The word translated deep poverty there means severe deprivation, beggarly poor. They were not wealthy churches. They were not rich churches. But they gave generously and sacrificially. And he writes to commend them for having done so. Paul wrote to a pastor by the name of Timothy. Timothy was his protege. He had mentored Timothy. He had discipled Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, beginning in the 17th verse, writes to Timothy, "The elders who rule well," elder, overseer, pastor, they all refer to the same office. They all refer to the same person. So if I could put it this way, the pastors who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching, and teaching. For the scripture says, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And I've always felt uncomfortable being called an ox, but apparently that's what I am. Shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So we can see early on that the biblical teaching was that God's people should give financially to support God's full-time servants. It's biblical. It's biblical to give to support your local church. Paul writes to Corinth, and in two places in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he reveals some principles that help govern our giving. And I want to share them with you this morning. For instance, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this morning, my goal is not to make you feel uncomfortable, because Santa Rosa Bible Church is a very generous church. Santa Rosa Bible Church is a church that does indeed give and gives generously. And that's why we have been able to maintain a vibrant ministry here in Santa Rosa for some 85 years. And that continues to be the case. And I believe it's because we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that we should do what the Bible instructs us to do, and giving is a part of what it instructs us to do, to give to the local church. And may I make just a little footnote regarding giving to the local church? I praise God for all those parachurch organizations, those organizations that are not local churches, but they assist the local church in some way, like mission agencies, athletes in action, whatever the case may be. But I want you to know something. God's program is the local church. And you should give first and foremost to your local church, wherever that may be. And then consider what you can do by way of giving elsewhere. Let me read these two verses. It's 1 Corinthians 16, just the first two verses. And then I'll make some quick observations. This is 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So Paul had written previously to several churches located throughout this province in what we know today as Turkey, called Galatia. So he's now communicating those very same principles to this church, the church of Corinth, which was located in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece, southern Greece. So here's his instructions, and he gives it in one verse. On the first day of every week. What's the first day of every week in the New Testament? What day is it? It's Sunday. It's always Sunday, because that was the day that the believers began to gather for the purpose of doing what we're doing here this morning. We're worshiping, we're fellowshipping, we're praying, we're giving. So he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So there are four principles taught to us here by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth, and also as he previously had written to the churches throughout Galatia. First of all, he says, give regularly. Give regularly, meaning have a fixed frequency in your giving, whether it's weekly, whether it's monthly, whether it's quarterly. You should have a fixed frequency. That's what he's admonishing them to do. He is saying, don't be inconsistent. And I was thinking about this. Why would Paul say that? I think he said it for a simple reason. If a local church leadership can't depend upon a steady income, it's going to be very hard for them to figure out what to do. Will we have enough money to turn the lights on? Will we have enough money to pay the pastors? Will we have enough money to make sure somebody can call in and someone will answer the phone? And so he says, establish a regular pattern, a fixed frequency. And then secondly, he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you. Giving is to be personal. Each individual believer needs to give. Each individual believer needs to give, because it's an act of worship. And he wants each individual to engage in that specific act of worship, to give what God has given to them. Third principle is given in the next phrase. He says, put aside and save. Giving is to be systematic. So first of all, giving is regular, giving is personal, and thirdly, giving is systematic, and meaning make a plan. Don't be haphazard in your giving. Make a plan. And then work the plan. In other words, save it. This is for the Lord. And then give it. Lori and I started that practice when we first got married because we were taught that from the scripture. We need to set aside and then we need to give it. What you set aside for the Lord is not what you use for vacation. What you set aside for the Lord is not what you use to buy that big screen TV. What you set aside for the Lord is whose? It's the Lord's. In the book of Proverbs, he says, give the first fruits. In other words, when Lori and I get our check, and I'm just talking from my experience, when we get our check, the Lord gets his cut, if I could put it that way. He gets his cut first. Then we start thinking about all those other things, our personal needs, and even that discretionary spending of whatever it is that's left. So give systematically, make a plan. In other words, set it aside and save it, and then work the plan. And you work the plan by giving it. And then one more principle. So he says, first of all, give regularly, give personally, give systematically. And here's one. He says, as he may prosper. That means give proportionately. And what do I mean by that? Paul is saying, as your income grows, so should your giving. As your income grows, so should your living. Whenever I get a raise, whenever I get some extra gifts, Lori and I determine what portion we should give to the Lord. And so as a result, over the course of years, our giving to the Lord has just proportionately grown because He has blessed us and prospered us. And that is biblical. That is biblical. You give as He prospers you. So four simple principles, give generously, give thoughtfully, give willingly, give cheerfully, are taught to us in this. Well, that's the next section. Give regularly, give personally, give systematically, give proportionately. And now let me take you to the passage where we are taught those other principles, and it's 2 Corinthians 9. So you're in 1 Corinthians, just turn next door, one book. Go to chapter 9. And let me read verses 6 and 7. Again, the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is giving. And this is verses 6 and 7. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what are the four principles taught here? Well, first of all, give generously. Give generously. That's what he said there. He said, he who sows or gives sparingly, that is stingy, will also reap sparingly or stingily. And he who sows or gives bountifully, generously, will also reap bountifully, generously. So there seems to be some kind of a reciprocation here. God says, if you short me, I'm going to short you. But if you give generously to me, I will bless you so incredibly, you're not going to be able to stand it. That's been our experience personally. And by the way, this giving generously isn't governed by how much you make. It's not governed by how much you make. You know, one of the first things I memorized as a young Christian was this little ditty. It's not what I'd do if a million were my lot. It's what I do with a buck and the quarter that I've got. Because God doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't have. But He does hold us accountable for what He has given. And He says, I want you to think in terms of what it is I've given you and then determine what you would like to return to me. And it is an act of worship. So give generously. Secondly, give thoughtfully. Did you catch that in the next verse? Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Each of us must prayerfully look to the Lord for guidance and direction. Prayerfully determine what we feel the Lord is leading us to give. We call this a free will offering. Now, a lot of people are under the impression that here in the New Testament time, here in this church era, we operate under the tithe system. We don't operate under the tithe system. We're not Old Testament Jews. That was the Old Testament tithe system. And by the way, tithe literally means tenth, but the Jews had more than one tithe. They had multiple tithes, which required them to give significant portions of their income for the support of the temple worship. So pay for your pastors, if you will. But then they also tithe portions of what they raised for the care of the poor. So there was the government support and there was also the church support, if we could put it that way. And then on top of that, they were called upon to give a free will offering. And so tithing is not a New Testament principle. Free will offering is the principle of the New Testament. That's what Paul says here, as each one determines in his heart. And so I challenge all of us to prayerfully determine what we feel the Lord is leading us to give. I have people come often, especially new Christians, and they will come to me and say, Pastor, how much should I give to the church? And I go, well, that's kind of something you determine between you and the Lord. And you look at what He's blessed you with, and then as you think of what He's done for you, you prayerfully determine what you would like to return to Him. And they will say, well, what about this tithe thing? And I say, you know what? A tithe is a good place to start, but I don't think it should ever stop there, because you're supposed to give as you prosper, and that can grow and that can multiply and that can expand. I had a friend once who was a missionary, and I had him come to my church in Middletown, and he shared. And then one night he and I were talking late into the night, and he said, Bauer, I have to be honest with you. And I said, what? He said, I don't give anything to the Lord. And I said, what? He said, I can't afford it. I mean, we're eating like potatoes all the time. We hardly have enough support. I mean, I got to care for my family. And he went on and on and on and on. And I had just finished a series on giving with the church. And he and I are real close. And I said, you're wrong. And maybe your poverty is a direct result of your stinginess, because we can always determine something. And he wasn't happy with me that night, but he still loves me today. And he looks back to that moment in time and says, Bauer, that was the most powerful lesson you ever taught me. He called me about 6 months later and he said, Bauer, guess what? I said, what? He said, we prayerfully determine what we should give to God, and we have not gone wanting for anything ever since. And I said, that's because God reciprocates. You're generous because you love me. Because I love you, I'll be generous back. That's not our motive. That's not why we do it. I give to get. No, no. It's because it's an act of worship, and I can release whatever it is He gives me, even if it's a small portion, because that's what I can give right now. He just looks at the heart. He's interested in the heart. And that's what this is all about. Give thoughtfully, prayerfully, determine what you feel the Lord is leading you to give. And then thirdly, give willingly, not reluctantly or feeling coerced. Did you catch that? He said, not grudgingly or under compulsion. You know, give willingly. Don't hang on to it like this. Okay, I'm going to let it go, God. But you're going to have to rip it from my hands. No, let it go. You know, isn't that what Elsa's saying in Frozen? Let it go. Let it go. And a lot of Christians need to hear that admonition. Let it go. Because you will never regret the moment in time that you just let it go. Because, first of all, whose is it anyway? Whose is it anyway? It's God's. And you're a good steward when you let it go with a willing heart. Because you love Him. You love Him. And that's what this is all about. And then he says, I love this part. God loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. It's the Greek word that we get hilarious from. So God loves a hilarious giver. So what's the picture that you conjure up in your mind when it comes to giving and giving hilariously? It's someone who so loves their God, they find such a delight, not a pain, to let it go, because it's a way of showing God how much I love Him. It's a way of expressing my gratitude for all that He's done for me. Give cheerfully. I don't think we need to manufacture some kind of a goofy response every time we give. You know, you put your offering in the offering plate and we don't want that. Okay. That's just crazy. But what we are looking for, and what far more important. What God is looking for is someone who just lets it go because I just had the privilege, I just had the joy, I just had the delight of returning to God what He has given to me. And that's because I love Him. That's because I adore Him. That's because I am passionately in love with Him. And that's what I like to do. I love Lori very, very much. And I love to give her gifts because it's an expression of how much I love her. And I like to give her nice stuff. You know, I don't like to give her junk. I like to give her nice stuff. And so I give her nice stuff, don't I, sweetheart? She was shaking her head no, but she was going, yes, yes, yes. No, no, no. No, see, that's how I show her I love her. I give to her, and I give to her sacrificially. I remember I used to get my bonus, and I would just go down at Christmas time, and I would blow it on her. Why? Because I love her. Because I love her. And that's the calling that all of us have. That's the privilege all of us have when it comes to our relationship with God. You see, each believer has this joy. Each Christian is to prayerfully determine what to give to support their local church. It's biblical. This is the will of God. It's a privilege. It's a joy. So I have a question for you. What are you giving to Santa Rosa Bible Church? Boy, I'm getting pretty personal this morning, aren't I? What are you giving to your local church? You may not attend here, so apply it to your local church. What do you give to your local church? If not giving, I would challenge you to begin doing so. And a good place to start is to confess your past failure and to seek His direction as to what you should give. And if you're giving reluctantly, if you're giving under duress as you perceive it, then confess that attitude and pray for a freedom. Pray for a freedom to give with joy, remembering it's a way of demonstrating your love and gratitude for His generosity in giving you salvation and all of its accompanying blessings. Stop and think for just a moment what you have in Jesus. What do you have because you are a Christian? I love this verse. It's in the midst of this passage on giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," meaning they had experienced salvation, they had experienced all that goes with being saved, "that though He was rich," He lived in heaven because He was the Son of God, "though He was rich, yet for your sake, dying for you, He became poor. He came to earth, left heaven, took upon Himself the form of a man, was crucified." And He said He did all of this so that you, through His poverty, His becoming a man, His living here on earth, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. That's what should drive our giving. Thinking about what He has done to save us. And then what do we have once we're saved? Well, Ephesians 1:3 says, "We have been blessed in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings." How many? All. How many? All. He doesn't hold anything back. He gives it all. So why do we hold back when it comes to giving to Him? Because the greatest expression of your affection for Him is to let it go and give it hilariously. Because it's an act of worship of this wonderful, gracious, merciful, generous God. Or 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. Peter writes to his readership and note what he says to them along these same lines. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Whoa! How can I not give? And how can I not give willingly and cheerfully and thoughtfully and generously? You see, it's biblical and it's a delight to talk about it. It's a joy to talk about it. Now let's move on to the next section in verses 17 and 18 and look at a present provision that Paul now acknowledges. He had received a recent gift from the Philippians, and so he wants them to know that. I got the gift. Okay, I got the gift. I'm thanking you for the past, but I'm also thanking you for the present. Look at verse 17. He says, "Not that I seek the gift itself." This speaks so much of the Apostle Paul. Not that I seek the gift itself. The apostle makes it abundantly clear that his primary concern was not with the gift itself and the satisfaction of his own personal needs. That is not what he was preoccupied with. Even though he needed it, and even though he couldn't survive without it, what he was merely saying is, I don't covet your financial help. I don't covet it. I like how Phillips translates this verse, and I quote him, "It isn't the value of the gift I'm keen on." That's Paul. Or the New Living Translation, I like how it translates it, and I quote, "I don't say this because I want a gift from you." Both accurately catch the apostle's intention here. But he said, "I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Now, listen carefully to this. He said, "I'm not concerned about the gift, and I'm not concerned about my need being met. What I revel in and what I rejoice in and what I'm concerned about and what I seek is that you profit because you give." He uses commercial language again. This is another expression that comes out of the commercial world. And what he's saying is, I'm interested in the spiritual dividends that you will receive because of your material generosity. The spiritual dividends that you will receive from God because of your material generosity. You see, the gift to Paul would produce spiritual profit for those Philippians, just as money deposited in a bank account accrues interest. They were essentially storing up treasure in heaven, because as they supported Paul's ministry, souls would be saved and would be in heaven one day. Because they gave to support the Apostle Paul, saints would be edified and would grow through his Bible teaching. And I think Jesus said something about this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. In the Sermon on the Mount, remember these words, he said, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." And so he says, invest for the glory of God. Invest for heavenly dividends. And the biggest dividend is the transformation of a life. I am so grateful that somebody invested in the Calvary Bible Church in Winona, Minnesota, because it is through that ministry that I stand up here, a born-again person, and preaching the gospel. And if nobody had supported that ministry, I wouldn't be here. But because someone did, I'm here. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's joy wasn't found in receiving the gift they gave. He wasn't interested in getting their money per se, but rather in the blessing that had brought the Philippians from God. He said, "Because you have given, I know what God's going to do for you, and I'm rejoicing in that. And that's what I was seeking. That's what I was looking for." Interesting verses in the book of Proverbs. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. And this whole principle, giving generously to those who have needs, and then God responding back by blessing that one who gave. Listen to this verse. This is Proverbs 19:17. "One who is gracious to a poor man," listen to this, lends to the Lord. "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he," the Lord, "will repay him," the one who's gracious to a poor man, "for his good deed." There's the principle of reciprocation. It's taught throughout Scripture. The New Living Translation, I think, catches the mood accurately here. And I quote this verse from Proverbs, not this verse from Proverbs, but the verse back in Philippians. "What I want," Paul says, "is for you, Philippians, to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness toward me." You see, he desired their spiritual growth. He desired God's abundant provision for them. That was the fruit he was looking for. That was the reward he hoped for. I mean, what an expression of the selfless nature of Paul. Paul didn't have a selfish bone in his body. He was always preoccupied with how others would benefit. And in this case, he looked for the advantage gained by the Philippians, not for himself. Wow, what a great model for us. Selflessness. And then in verse 18, he says, "But I have received everything in full, and I have abundance." So what he does here, he uses business speak again, he uses money talk again to express how the church's gift completely satisfied his urgent needs. I had needs, your gift has satisfied those needs. He says, "I'm amply supplied." Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, he assures his readers that their courier, because Epaphroditus came from the church at Philippi, he says he has faithfully and successfully delivered your gift to me. And as a result, he says, I have received in full what was needed. It's an interesting word. It comes from the Greek society of Paul's day, and it literally meant full payment. He says, I have a full payment. I have everything I need. But the thing that I like about what he says here is the next phrase. He's talking about giving. He's talking about willing giving, generous giving, sacrificial giving to the work of God. And I want you to notice how he describes it. How does he describe this giving on behalf of the Philippians? He calls it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul describes the Philippians' gift using the language of the Old Testament thanksgiving and praise offerings. For instance, in Genesis 8, in verse 21, we see this language used when Moses writes, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, referring to Noah's sacrifice on an altar that he built after surviving the flood. Or in Exodus 29 and verse 18, similar quote, 29 and verse 18, you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar, and it is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma. And if you go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, once again, the same language used. Verse 9, you shall offer up in smoke all of the offering on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, what is Paul getting at? So he's using this Old Testament image, the offering up of a sacrifice and how those sacrifices would be burned. And sometimes the sacrifice was an animal. Now, we eat burned animals all the time. Have you ever barbecued anything? And what does that smell like? It's a glorious smell, right? Have you ever burned incense? When I was a kid, like in high school, my brother was a kind of a hippie musician. He was a little older than me, and he would burn incense all the time. So I remember walking into his room, and I'd smell the sweet essence of whatever. So in the Old Testament, they would burn the sacrificial animals, and there was this wonderful aroma that would come off, or they would burn the incense, which would send off this wonderful aroma, which would ascend up to God. Now, God's not a physical person, so he doesn't have a nose and he can't smell. Those are called, and I love this word, anthropomorphisms. That's a big mouthful of letters there. But what it means is ascribing to God human features to help us understand him. So this is the picture he's painting. When you give, you who have given to me, you there in Philippi, he says, it's a fragrant aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. And that's because they offered it with the right attitude. And when you offer something with the right attitude, it pleases God. When you offer something willingly and lovingly, God accepts it. Paul saw the gift of the Philippians as a spiritual sacrifice that absolutely delighted God. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2:5. He talks about these very kinds of sacrifices when he wrote this word. He says, you're all living stones, talking to Christians. We're being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, their gift brought a pleasing aroma to God's nostrils, figuratively speaking. In other words, it smelled really good. Like a steak grilling on the barbecue. I love it when I'm out in the backyard and someone over the fence is barbecuing. I just stand there and it's a wonderful smell. Or like cookies baking in the oven. We're just weeks away from the holidays. And when Lori's baking cookies, I just love to stand in the kitchen and sugar and butter and flour. And when you put them all together and you bake it, it's a glorious smell. It's a wonderful smell. Or just a few weeks, it's like Thanksgiving dinner being prepared. The turkey's in the oven. The pumpkin pies are baking, and I love to just sit there and smell it. My mother, when she would clean the house, my mother cleaned the house every weekday night. She had a family of almost 10. So it was essential, and she just couldn't let it go. So she cleaned the house every night. And the last thing she would do, she would light candles. Or she would spray. She had this spray that was called Bayberry. And she would spray it throughout the house. And I remember as a kid, I used to love it. I'd be back in my bedroom, and I'd go, oh, Mom just finished cleaning. The house smells great. I mean, we got a household of, six kids. I mean, it could stink the place up big time. So she would make sure it didn't smell that way when she went to bed. That's what a willing, cheerful, generous, loving heart smells like to God. That steak, those cookies, that Thanksgiving dinner, that wonderful candle burning in the living room. He says it's a wonderful aroma. You see, a generous gift given to the Lord's work is a delightful aroma of worship to God. You know, money talk is often viewed as inappropriate in church. And some see it as an unpleasant topic of conversation to have in the church. But the reality is the Bible has a lot to say about money. Did you know it has more to say about money than heaven and hell? That's because money is a problem for us. So he said, I want you to make sure you don't love money. I want you to make sure that you don't let money control you. You control it. And one way we control it is we give it back to God because it's a gift from him. Giving is a barometer of one's spiritual growth and maturity. Let me say that again. Giving is a barometer of one's spiritual growth and maturity. Someone who is generous, someone who releases whatever it is they have by way of time, talent, and treasure, that is a mark of their growing up in Jesus. If the Lord were to sniff the air of our worship this morning as we gave, would he find the aroma fragrant and beautiful because it is filled with our love and gratitude for all he has given to us? Are we a rack of ribs grilling on the barbecue? Are we a batch of fresh baked cookies? Are we a pleasing cinnamon and apple candle burning in the living room during the holidays? May God find a pleasing odor released every time we give our treasure, because it is really a reflection of how much we love him. I love him. I love him dearly. And I want that love to grow deeper. I want it to grow wider. I want it to grow higher. And I recognize I'm just a steward. What I have, I only have because God gave it to me. And one day I will account to him for that stewardship. How did I manage it? Did you hang on to something that was really mine, Chris, so you could have something for yourself? Or did you just let it go and not worry about it? Remember, we are never more like God than when we give. I'll leave you with this verse from Hebrews 13, verse 16. He says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. Let's pray. Father, we've come to you this morning and we have listened now to you speak through your word, and I pray that you have spoken. And Lord, if there are people here who have been hanging on too tight to that which you have given them, I pray you've spoken to them this morning and they'll just let it go. And in doing so, with a cheerful heart, a willing heart, a loving heart, it's like a sweet smelling aroma in heaven. You are so pleased by it. You are so delighted by it. And you accept their worship. And then you reciprocate. You bless them over and over and over for their generosity as an expression of their love and gratitude to you for what all you've done for them. And Lord, if there's somebody here, a young man or woman, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who has never experienced the fullness of your blessing, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. My prayer this morning is that you would speak to them right now. Speak to them through these words. They're your words right out of the Bible. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will never perish, but will have everlasting life. And Lord, may this moment on this day be the day that they come to grips with the fact that they're sinners. They need a Savior. Christ is that Savior. And they need to believe He died and paid their debt of sin. And now, their debt is satisfied. It's paid in full. And we know that because You were raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And that was Your way, Father, of telling us, I've accepted Him in full payment for sin. So now all we have to do individually is recognize, I have to believe that. I have to trust in that. I have to rest in that to save me. And that alone will save me. And Lord, if there's someone here without the Lord Jesus, I pray this moment, right now, they would simply say to You a simple, sincere prayer. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And now I know Jesus is that Savior. I believe He died for me. I believe He rose again. And I'm trusting in that and that alone to save me. And Lord, if that's a true expression of their heart, then instantly You cause them to be born again. They become Your child. They become a member of Your church. And now they have this incredible joy that's only found in Christ Jesus. They now have this hope that's only found in Christ Jesus. And before they leave this place today, I pray they'll tell somebody. One of us pastors or the friend they came with or just the person sitting next to them. So that we can help them grow in their new faith. Lord, help us to be good givers, because when we are, we're a great reflection of who You are. Because we're never more like You than when we give. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.